Scripture reading this morning is taken from John, Romans, and Ephesians. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Second reading is from Romans. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Last reading, Ephesians. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and forever. Amen.
Well, good morning. As Chip mentioned, my name is Logan. I'm the associate pastor here at Lower Manhattan Community Church. I'm looking forward to walking through this message. It's actually a continuation of the theme that we've been on these last 2 weeks. The title is Postured for What's Possible. And as Janice mentioned, last week and the week prior to that, we heard Ryan preach about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit being God's activity in the lives of his people throughout all generations, but specifically after Christ, in you, wanting to be with you. And my hope is that the joy and the peace that Ryan talked about is with you. But my message today is more about what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to work through you. That the words that you heard from Jesus, that you'll do his works and greater things even than that, that they would not just be words that kind of wash over us, but it would be something that causes us to go, really? Is that for me? Does God really want that in me? And that you might actually begin to experience it. And so the way I want to do that is by sharing some of my own personal experience with you this morning, but also by unpacking three ideas that Jesus taught in that passage in John. And those three ideas have to do with, first, posture. Posture. What is your posture towards God's activity in your life? And what does God want your posture to be towards him and what he wants to do in your life? Secondly, his promises. He makes some very clear promises, but what are those promises and how can we participate in them? And then lastly, the conditions, because all of God's promises always have conditions. And so unpacking what are his conditions for us to receive and walk in the Holy Spirit. So first, posture. So recently I started working out with a personal trainer, as you can see. That was too aggressive. That was too aggressive. Wow, we're going to have words. All right. Such a loving, welcoming community. If you're new, it's like this all the time. But my first session was just a few weeks ago, and we started with core and posture exercises. I had heard of core exercises, but I had never heard of posture exercises, hence my need for a personal trainer. I know nothing about what I'm doing in the gym. But it really got me thinking through a conversation we had about the posture exercises. And so I started to research the value of posture. So first, what is posture? It's the alignment and positioning of your body with respect to gravity. That the goal of good posture is that you would stand or sit and lie down in such a way that you're not putting overburdened stress on any of your joints or any of your body so that it doesn't wear down over time. The goal and hope is that you would have good posture and it become just your default state. Now, the benefits are many. First, societal. If you have good posture, you're automatically seen as more attractive and more confident as people shift in their chairs. The second is physical health benefits, that if you have good posture, it helps you breathe, it helps your circulation, your digestion, and it actually engages really healthy hormones. But they've done research lately to see the mental effects. And so we've probably heard the physical effects. We understand now why our parents and our teachers were so emphasizing posture. But in research, they've really studied what are the mental benefits. And what they've discovered is that while the mind can certainly change the body and how we position it can change our minds. And good, healthy posture engages our hormones in good ways to cause us to be more proactive, to become more engaged and more productive, and at the same time, decreasing the hormones that increase our stress. So it decreases stress and makes us more productive, which is every New Yorker's dream. So that's kind of the mental benefits there. One of the things that the personal trainer told me was that we've been trained lately by our computers at our desks and by our smartphones to begin to hunch our backs and to hunch our bodies over. And so now there's this new default kind of posture that we've taken that is unhealthy for us that actually increases stress and decreases our productivity. And as we were talking through this and as I researched it and gone down those rabbit holes, it really struck me that if that's true for us physically, I think the same is true for us spiritually. That the posture that we take towards God can either increase the benefits that we receive from Him, increase our engagement, or it can decrease our engagement. Scriptures use the language of quenching the spirit in our lives. And here in John, Jesus indicates that this is one of the major reasons that we don't experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In verse 17, in the last verse of this passage in John, he says, "The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him." That they are not postured to see what he is doing. And I think the same can be true of those inside the church as those outside the church. And what that might look like, if we press in on what he means by isn't looking, it's actually kind of the root word deals with how we get the English word theater. And theater is not merely in the way that we kind of spectate and kind of consume for entertainment, but like a theater enthusiast that wants to know the meaning of every nuance, of every move, that they're fully engaged on the edge of their seat waiting for the next thing to happen to see what unfolds. And so they're not looking in that way, not concentrating on the meaning of what God's doing in our lives. The second is doesn't recognize him, which means not an experiential knowledge. And for the disciples, when Jesus is talking about that, this is a new concept for them, that the Holy Spirit might be actively engaged in a way, in the same way of Jesus, and even beyond that, that's a new concept. And for many of us, it still remains a new concept, because it seems this esoteric, not really tangible experience for us, and we haven't even postured ourselves to the possibility that God may want to do something beyond our natural mind and beyond our reason. And as we look at this, I want to look at four postures that we can take towards God. And there's a number of them, but I think four postures really clarify and kind of define some of the people in this room. And as I do this, I want you to answer the question, what posture are you currently taking towards God? What is your posture? The first posture is that you've turned your back on God. That you have felt hurt, you have felt let down. And so you have completely turned around away from him because you want nothing to do with him. You feel like he has not come through in the ways that you have wanted, and you're beginning to feel like you're done with him. Or maybe you've just never explored his claims of truth at all. And you probably have really good reasons. You probably have plenty of explanations of why what's happened in your life, what's happened in this world, caused you to believe if there's a God, he can't be good, he can't be worth my time, and if he is true, there's something really jacked up about this God. So you probably have really good reasons, but my question for you is, what if you just turned around? What if you just turned around and considered that maybe the pain in your life wasn't caused by God at all, but maybe he's the one that was trying to be there to comfort you? What if these truth claims are true and they're worth considering and worth reshaping your life around? And so if you are currently in that posture of back towards God, the move for you is just to turn towards him. To turn towards him. Now, the second posture is arms crossed, but facing God. You believe in him and you know that he's true, but you've become indifferent. You face him in doubt or in skepticism that he wants to continue to be active and engaged in what you're doing and what you want in life. And so you stand there with your arms crossed. But there's another form of this, that you stand with your arms crossed in defeat. Your language is, I've tried this. I've tried everything he's asked me to do, and he's not come through. And so you stand there in defeat, and it's a pose for protection. Because you know that if you begin to open up, that he may ask you of something that you're not ready to give up, or you're not ready to do. Or he may ask you of something and say to you something in a way that you're going to require to forgive someone that you don't want to forgive. And so what if you just moved to be open? To let your arms down. To no longer be so in doubt or skepticism, but began to go, okay, let's be active of engaging this. Let's talk. So that's the second posture, arms crossed, facing God. The third posture is what I call active but distracted. And this looks really spiritual and often has really good intentions. And you can be doing a lot of spiritual activity. You can be doing Bible studies. You can be praying. You can be in community and doing a lot of activity about God. But you're so distracted that you're not actually knowing God in relationship. It's become religion and it's become rote. And you've never had that relational experience, or it's been a long time. For me, this is probably my default go-to posture when I veer away from being postured towards God. It kind of struck me a few weeks ago around the issue of podcasts. So I am subscribed currently to about 20 podcasts, which may be an addiction and may be a problem. But I don't listen to all of them, but I do listen to a lot of them, and it's always on 2x speed, and everywhere I'm going, I had my headphones in, and I am just thirsty for knowledge. Some of it's spiritual, some of it's on leadership, some of it's just on current events. I want to know what's going on in people's perspectives. But a few weeks ago, I left the house without my headphones, and initially, I was just really frustrated. What am I going to listen to? How am I going to block out the chaos of New York City? How am I going to make sure I don't have to interact with any individual anywhere I go? And what began to happen is I went from active and distracted to active and engaged. And I told my wife later, it was an experience of the Holy Spirit in the sense that I felt again like I was talking with God, like I was talking with a friend, walking with him, engaging the scriptures without being distracted by what was going on my phone. That I was able to engage with the life around me in a way that I could see God's activity and what he was trying to say and do in me. Now, there's a lot of forms of this. I know many of us who are parents, this happens with our kids all the time. There's the mundane, everyday activities and logistics that we're running everywhere, trying to take care of their every need. And so we're active, but we're very distracted. Or even without kids at work, the demands and the pressures to perform and to succeed and meet that deadline cause us to be so engaged and active at work, but disengaged with God. And our excuse is there's just not time for me. Because what we mean by that is we've compartmentalized and put God over here, that there is God time for me to engage with him, and there's the everyday things that I just have to get done. And the posture move for us is to begin to go, God is active and with us everywhere we go, in everything we do. And so to begin to see and look and ask and be postured in a way that we could go, where is he moving? Stay active, but be engaged with God. Now, the last posture is the posture that God really wants us to take. And I'm going to describe it as hands open physically, but it's that type of spiritual posture of being ready and expectant. Ready and expectant. My boys played baseball and soccer, and they were at a soccer tournament this weekend, and it got canceled for the rain. But my son plays goalie, which is the most stressful experience for a parent in the world. Because he's on an island by himself, but a lot of times most of the game happens away from him, and he's just kind of relaxed. But when the game starts to come to him, he gets into this posture, and he gets ready. And baseball's the same way. It's slow. There's a lot of time. But the coaches, to get them to stay engaged, have told them every single pitch, you need to take 2 steps, and you just need to get your posture right, your hands up, your knees bent, ready, expectant, that the ball is going to be hit to you, and you're going to need to know where to throw it in the moment that it comes to you. Don't wait until that moment to think, but be expectant and ready to be engaged. And that's the posture that God is inviting us to participate with him in, is that we have that language of, I'm ready, I'm expectant, I'm engaged mentally with who God is, how he works in the world, and how I might be a part of that. So it's moving in that till it becomes a default state. And that's what our physical posture was intended to be. A default state to receive all the healthy benefits. And that's the posture God invites us to a default state, hands open, ready, expectant, ready to move and ready to activate. And so now the question is, again, what posture are you? And what posture is God asking you to take? Because you may not go from back towards him to hands open. I'm not expecting that. But maybe God's just asking you to take one tiny change of posture that you might see where that leads. One step forward in that walk of faith to begin to see where that might go. And eventually you'll get to that point where your hands are open and you're ready. Because you've seen him come through in healing the hurt. You've seen him come through overcoming the defeat. You've seen him come through and engage you instead of being distracted. But the question then remains, what will happen next? What is God actually promising when Jesus says, the works that I have done you will do, and greater things than these will you do? Now for the disciples, as they're hearing it, they're reflecting on the last few days. And what Jesus has done in those last few days is some big things and some everyday little things. The big things are he just raised Lazarus from the dead. He's healed everyone that has come to him. He's fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread. So he's done these really big things. But he was also just commuting with them. And along the way, caring for the poor and the marginalized. He just ate meals with them and taught them along the way of what they were struggling with and doubting about who God was. These everyday tasks. And so to give you an illustration of what that looks like, I'm going to share personally a big thing and some everyday things. And with the big thing, I have never shared this publicly. And if my wife wasn't there and it wasn't on recording, I think I would reason it out of my mind as had never actually happened. Because it happened when my wife and I were involved in college ministry, an organization called Impact. And the organization planned for an entire year for a 4-day retreat for incoming freshmen to help them transition from high school to college with their faith. That they would have, our hope was that they would have encounter with God personally and with God's community, that they could transition and that their college experience could be defined by their faith. And my wife and I were both involved in that, and for a year, every single Monday night, we would pray for 3 hours. And we would pray, God, let there be an experience unlike anything they have known, that they would know you were real, they would know that you're for them, and you would do something powerful in their lives. And at the retreat, which is very much like our all-church retreat, if you had been there with that same type of format, if you haven't gone, you have to wait hundreds of days, but it will come around again, and you will have to be there. The same format of there being worship, there being a message, and then discussion groups. In the first two sessions, that's how it went. Worship, message, discussion. Worship, message, discussion. And then in that third session, there was kind of an expectancy of what's going to happen now. And what happened was as the band was closing their worship set, they were stepping away from the mic, they were stopping to play, but the entire audience kept singing. Hundreds of people just continuing in worship. And it was like a wave. It would go from front to back with a one song and back to front with a different song. And in the midst of this experience, the only way I could explain it is when the scriptures talk about the glory of God descending on a place and people being in awe and it being a collective experience. And there was a moment where this woman, Chelsea, approached the stage, a freshman, unprompted. This was not a part of the program. This is not what we planned for a year, but she stood at the mic and she just started to share a story and she confessed that she had an eating disorder. And she was just going through all that had kind of done in her life. And at the very end, she said, I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to be free. And at that moment, these women just rushed to her and they prayed over her. And Chelsea went on to live a life outside of that eating disorder and go on to be a missionary. And this kept happening. Freshman after freshman would just come up, and it was happening in the audience in these different pockets. And it just felt as though God was there. There was joy. There was delight. There was confession and freedom that was going on. It was unlike anything I've ever experienced even since. And it was this big monumental moment. And there have been similar things like that in my life. And I think God wants to do these big moments the same way that we want big moments. That we want to create big moments for our families with vacations and things of that nature. Like for my family, the biggest family vacation they've ever had is a surprise trip to Disney World. And they love Disney. It was a moment, and they will never forget it. And we go back to that nostalgia, those memories that we made, and it solidified in us what was already true, that we were a family that loved each other and had joy together. In the same way, God does these huge memories. But in the same way, we don't live at Disney. God wants us to have similar experiences with the Holy Spirit in everyday life. And what that looks like is just an everyday experience of that, what I talked about with not having the podcast in my ear. An experience of a greater knowledge that God is with me, that he is near me, there's joy and peace in every circumstance. It doesn't have to be good. You could be in the midst of unemployment. You could be in the midst of sickness and disease, and yet still have a peace that transcends understanding because the Spirit is with you. And there's this everyday enjoyment where the Scriptures become alive, where prayer becomes easier and more normal and what you turn to regularly. That these are the promises that he's making with the Holy Spirit being with you and being in you. It is this everyday eating, walking together, seeing God, but it's also big moments. And I can't help but wonder if you have just thought that God, yeah, he's around, but he's not involved in the everyday, and he's definitely not going to do something big in my life. And so my challenge to you is that you would begin to change that posture. Because the everyday is what builds into the big moments. It was those weekly prayer meetings that made us expectant and ready for the moment to see God do that. It was that everyday going to him and going, we want to see you do something. We want to do that. And that's what Ryan has been emphasizing. The question is, will we take it seriously? Because Disney is going to always be fun for our family, but it wouldn't have been as fun if we had not been a family first. If we'd been having conflict and difficulty, it wouldn't have been the same experience. But it was enhanced because of the everyday joy we had as a family. And the same is true with the Spirit. But these promises are based on a few conditions that Jesus outlines pretty clearly that I just want to call you to and call you to consider. And the first thing in changing our posture that I want you to know is it's going to feel uncomfortable at first. The same is true if you got into a habit physically of having bad posture. When you start to change it, it feels tight and tense and uncomfortable. But eventually it becomes easy and it's your default state of living. So similarly for us, the first, he says, is if anyone believes, he will do these things. There's a condition of faith. For some of you, that is a condition of saying, I, for the first time, will believe that Jesus is Lord and able to do whatever he wants with my life and in my life. But for the rest of us who are disciples, who are following Jesus, it's the faith of Romans 8:11 that says, the Spirit of the living God who raised Jesus from the dead actually lives in me. To actually go, that's kind of a big deal. And begin to go, if Jesus and the Spirit can do that, why couldn't he do anything else in our lives? But it's not just a passive kind of statement of those beliefs. The belief is very active. It's joining in the same goals. That's what faith really means at the end of the day. That you're not just believing that Jesus died and rose from the dead, but you're now joining and participating in his everyday goal of seeing every person for who they are and helping them realize how they were made in his image. And how the society can be different if we collectively as a community can bring his kingdom to bear in everyday situations at work, in our home, in our neighborhoods. That's the type of faith that he's saying that we will begin to see those works happen as if we are participating in his aims and his life, not merely believing cognitively. It's the same idea of having lasting health benefits by a steady diet. You can do a reset diet and have these moments, and those are good. But you only have lasting health benefits from a steady, consistent faith and diet. Now, I want to just deal with one objection because some people have used this in the church to say the reason you're not experiencing healing, the reason you're not experiencing freedom is because you don't have enough faith. And they put it on you. And they say, if you could just increase your faith, as if we can kind of muster it up, as if there's something we could do with emotionally to do it. But what he's actually getting at here is not you're lacking faith, because God may provide in a moment of healing, or he may provide in a perseverance of healing. That he wants, by not providing in that momentary change, for to teach you and do something in your life that takes time to develop, because only the good things take time. And so it's not a matter of you lacking faith at times. It's merely a God doing something, continuing to believe that he's active and working, no matter what you see as the result. Because we're in this temporary, momentary, I believe, therefore it is. And a lot of times God's like, believe, and I will do it, and you will become it, but it'll take time. So there's that condition of faith, joining in his goals and believing that the Spirit can do all things. The second, he says, ask anything in my name. And I want to say that it's asking in Jesus' name and not your own. And this isn't just the kind of tagline at the end of the prayer. We've prayed everything and we say, in Jesus' name, amen. But in Jesus' name, asking in his name and not your own, means this, that if you come to him in your name, you're typically coming in two ways. You're either entitled. You said, look what I have done. Where are you, God? I have done everything you've asked. I've tried to live morally upright. I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to be generous. I've tried to serve. Where are you at with this joy and peace thing? Why am I not receiving it? Give it to me. Where are you at with that job? And you come entitled. You're asking in your own name. Because it's your own effort that you are presenting to God as worthy to then receive from him. But another way is the opposite, where you say you're unworthy of receiving from him. You're like, oh, look what I've done this week. I've failed. I've fallen short. How can I come and ask of him anything? And again, you're asking in your name. You're basing his willingness to give to you based on your own righteousness. Instead of coming to him, as the scriptures say, with confidence in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that his cross, his resurrection is enough to define your relationship with God. And so you can come and engage with him no matter what. And you can ask of him. His love, his rewards, his provision for you is not based on your efforts and your achievements. And so you're coming and asking in his name to accomplish that. And the last thing that Jesus says is that you're focused on his glory and not your own. So he's asking anything in your name and I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This issue of glory is something that we need to take a little bit more seriously. Glory means weight. Where are you putting your weight? Are you centering all of your energy and all of your effort on achieving for yourself? Or are you wanting what God wants? And the idea of glory, in the posture sense, is that you're bringing everything two hands open, as opposed to going, God, I want you to work in this life, but don't touch that. But that you begin to bring the other hand around and go, okay, your glory in every area, at every time, at every moment, whatever you want, I'm ready. And so those three conditions are what God is asking you to pursue. These are genuine steps that you have to take where you begin to go, I will believe beyond what I've seen. I will trust in the work the Spirit can do beyond what I know. I will ask based on the righteousness of Christ and not my own. And I will walk trying to center everything on the glory of Jesus Christ. As Chip mentioned, I've been here almost a year. And honestly, I've been blown away by what I've seen in a short amount of time. A few months ago, Ryan made a comment in his invitation sermons that miracles happen here. And that's what I've seen. I've seen miracles happen of people who had no faith at all, didn't want to have anything to do with him, turn their lives towards Jesus. I've seen relationships healed. I've seen people be healed from unforgiveness and bitterness and pain and brokenness. I've seen a lot of really beautiful things happen here. But I also believe the best is yet to come. And one of our lay pastors, Matt Scoggins, has often said, God has big plans for this little church. And if whether you've been here for years or less than a year like me, or this is your first time, this invitation to experience the Holy Spirit, to be postured for what's possible in your life and in this church, is for you as well as anybody else. The question is, will you take it? Will you change your posture to actually see what's possible in God's eyes? Let's pray. Father, I want to pray on behalf of our church and myself. Do big things. Do greater things than we even saw Jesus do. Let us do his works and more. Let it become part of the everyday experience of our community groups. Let it be what happens here on a Sunday. Let it be what happens in the privacy of our homes, but also in our workplace. We come to you ready and expectant, hands open, that your Spirit might be doing something in us that we have not imagined, that we not have asked for. But that as we come to you, that we would receive and we would see. So God, let us look for it. Let us be postured for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now is the time of response, as we do every week, and you respond one of three ways. The first is that you can